All right, well, good morning. We're going to start out in the Old Testament, which is somewhat unusual here, but turn to Exodus chapter 20. And if you've been here on other holidays, you know, I'm always telling you how I don't like to preach holiday messages. And I'm saying that to God this week too. But instead, he gave me this message. And so here we go.
It just needs to be turned up.
Okay. So I think everybody would agree and observe that we are living in a difficult time. Worldwide, locally, statewide, nationwide. And one of the things that we can observe is that Satan has done a real good job of destroying the family unit. And it's his objective. The Bible says that he prowls around like a lion, going to and fro, seeking those he can destroy. So the family is a very important unit in God's kingdom. It's important for every country and societies. And what we see is all of the propaganda that's going on, one of the objectives is to destroy the family. And we know that abortions are up. We know that birth rates are down. Marriages are down. We talked about that a couple months ago. And we see even the world leaders are pushing for population decrease. They have an objective for that. But, you know, the time that we live in, and those objectives are not unheard of. Nothing new under the sun. Remember how the Pharaoh gave an order that all of the Israelite babies, when they were born, the midwives were to delay and delay so that the baby would die, so there would be a bad delivery. But the Bible says they feared God. So back at that time, you know, which was what, 1600 BC maybe, 2000 BC? You know, he was trying to decrease the population for a reason, because he feared their population growth. So what's going on today in the quote-unquote globalist agenda is nothing new, but it is being very assertive right now and making big inroads across the world. If you have a spiritual gift of being able to ignore the news, you might not be aware of this. You know, one of my responsibilities before God for you as a church is to, in a sense, be a watchman. You know, to be aware of what's going on and to equip you to be able to deal with it. So that's partly why I'm bringing it up. I don't want to specialize in conspiracies. So today, as we all know, it's Mother's Day. And it's celebrated worldwide. You know, the thing about Thanksgiving is just like America. But Mother's Day, now that's worldwide. And in America, it was created by a lady named Anna Jarvis in 1908. And became an official U.S. holiday in 1914. And traditionally involves us giving flowers and cards and taking our moms out to dinner and that type of thing. But Mother's Day is not a biblical holiday. A lot of our holidays are not really biblical holidays. In fact, religions, false religions, have tried to introduce mother worship and goddesses and things, you know, against what God wanted his people to do. God was pretty clear about that. But the Bible does address motherhood throughout the Bible. There's incredible stories about mothers. So we're back in that time where Israel is a slave to Egypt. And after they were freed from slavery, you'll remember from Exodus how they went out to the wilderness, and that's where God gave Moses the Mosaic Law, of which the Ten Commandments were part of it. So it was pretty important to God. I mean, so that's a pretty dramatic event. Get the people freed, get them out in the wilderness, and then when they're alone, they're away from their captors, give them the law. The fifth commandment was honor your father, and is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's Exodus 20:12, if you're there. So I think most of us remember the honor your father and your mother part pretty well, but look at the promise that comes with that. Israel was a patriarchal society. And in this command that God gave them, he said, honor your father and your mother. So he kind of gave them equal status. In other words, not just honor your father, not just honor your mother, but together, honor your father and mother, because they make up the family unit. Putting on equal pedestal, the mother and father. It's intended, and God really emphasized it through this fifth commandment. You know, he's saying with these Ten Commandments, if you want to be holy, if you're trying to be holy like I am, then this is one of the things you need to do. Honor your father and your mother. And the reason is because he knows how important a family unit is to the success of a nation. Remember, Israel's out in the wilderness and they're headed towards the promised land. And he's sending him into this land. He's going to conquer the people in that land for them. And he's saying, as you go, you know, here are my commandments, here's my law. One of them, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged. So the inference there is, if you don't honor your father and mother, if you don't build these family units as you get into the promised land, you're not going to be there very long. You're going to get conquered or kicked out. It's interesting. We know that Israel possessed this land from about 1400 BC until 70 AD. In 70 AD, Jesus had already returned back to heaven, and Rome came in and totally obliterated the temple, you know, knocked it down and scattered the Jews, killed like a million of them, and they were no longer possessing that land until 1948. So the Bible doesn't say, but I kind of wonder if they ceased to honor their father and their mother, if that was kind of one of the reasons that things worked out the way they did. And even more so, I think we need to ask ourselves, what about our nation? You know, the fact that the family unit is being broken down and we're no longer honoring our fathers and mothers, is God sending us a warning? You know, you better straighten out on this, because if not, something's coming. So, if we were to try to get God's perspective from heaven looking down on his people, we'd see the sad shape of honoring motherhood. The whole concept of a woman being bonded unto a man in covenant marriage with Jesus in the middle and bearing children has kind of been marginalized. However, in the just like in the slavery time of Israel, mothers are not going to give up. I don't know about you, but I can testify that mothers are a force to be reckoned with.
Oh yeah.
I mean, you don't want to get on the wrong side of a mother. So we're in Exodus 20. Turn to your left to Exodus 1, and let's kind of catch up on this story a little bit. Exodus 1, we'll start with verse 15. I asked Sasha to wear her shirt, her mama bear shirt, because I think that just fits into today's message. But you just don't want to mess with a mama bear, right? Are you there? Exodus 1, 15.
I have to tell the kids that they were included, all the kids in school. I said, all the kids that go to church, all the kids in school, I'm your mama bear. And they were like, I'm not sure how to feel about that. Yeah. I'm a little scared now.
That's great. I love it. All right, beginning with verse 15. So then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whose name was Shiphrah and the other was Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. You hear that? I mean, the baby is born and then killed. And this is going on today in our society too. It is being legalized in some states. We should be really aghast at this.
Mm-hmm. I don't really believe that anybody's killing babies.
Absolutely they are.
Yes.
Absolutely they are. Yep.
It's not like thousands.
It's called
partial
birth abortion.
Yeah. And infanticide too. I mean, I've seen firsthand reports of it.
Pastor Clark, what about the fact that they legalized the satanic temple to be the practicer of said abortions?
Yeah.
I mean, so that's satanic.
It's going on. The point is, look at how the midwives responded to this command from the Pharaoh. And it says that they feared God. And so the question today is, do we fear God when we are tempted to do things that we know aren't right?
Like Moses.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And what Moses did, because the Pharaoh was fearing that he would turn slaves against them.
Yeah. And so they didn't follow this command, this order. So as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. For they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty because the midwives feared God. He established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, and with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds, and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. So in this we see, you know, the midwives feared God, they did what was right, and God blessed them, he honored their faith. And look at, you know, Moses' mother. She was just not going to give up on her child. And she found a way to save him and rescue him. And we know as the life went on, as the story went on, as the Bible went on, Moses grew up and he was the one that led his whole nation out of slavery from Egypt. So here's some of what I get out of this Bible story about mothers. Mothers are absolutely critical to humanity. Mothers are miracle producers. Mothers are examples of godly qualities. Mothers are hero producers. You know, these kids that grow up like Moses, he was a hero, a Bible hero. Mothers are examples of enduring commitment. I mean, if you want to, you know, see what commitment is, the commitment of mothers to their children and to their families, you just can't stop it. A mother's love is inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. It's powerful. That's why you don't get in between a mom and their child. Mothers instill values and manners into society. And evil cannot stop godly mothers. Just ain't going to happen. So, this being the case, what is our duty individually and as a church towards mothers? We have duties to our mothers. Each of us has a mother, but also to all mothers. And within our God assembled fellowship here, our church family, we have specific mothers we have a duty to. So the first one is to honor. God said, honor your father and your mother. Honor is to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission, and perform relative duties to. Honoring someone is reflected in our thoughts, in our words, and our deeds. Children should be taught to obey their mother as a way of honoring. A child should not curse or talk back to their mother and should defer to her wisdom. A child will learn how to love through the example of their mother loving them. Another thing that we should do is protect mothers. We should not let a woman's motherhood be stolen by Satan through abortion. So often, a mother will be talked into that. And if you've had an abortion, this is not a condemnation of you at all. We're here as a family, and we're all in this journey of faith, and that's what grace is about. That we accept one another, even the things that we did that weren't good or admirable, we accept one another. That's grace. We should not let the value of motherhood be devalued. It shouldn't be just this one day a year. It should be all year round. And we should not let her children be stolen from her by Satan's lies and his promotion of sin that draws them away. You know, we need to help the mothers protect their children's hearts and minds. We don't want to dilute the value of motherhood with goofy definitions of mothers that everybody knows is wrong. Rather, we should stand against that. Another one, so that was honor and protect. Nurture, we are to nurture mothers. We need to nurture the young mothers. The role of the older women is to nurture the younger women and the younger mothers. If you've already had children and, you know, they've grown and they're gone, you know, you have a new role to help nurture the younger mothers. Turn with me to the New Testament, to Titus Titus is a small book towards probably two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. If you get to Hebrews, you went just a skosh too far. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Are you there? Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So we're to nurture. I don't, you know, when I think back when Adrian and I were brand new parents, whew, did we have a lot to go through that we didn't know was coming up, and we had a lot to learn. And along the way, we've had some great people that have helped us and nurtured us. And now we're in a position where, you know, we need to be nurturing the younger mothers and newer families. A mother should not be cast into a dual role of mothering and being the provider for their family, the sole provider. The husband and father should be the provider, the emotional and spiritual supporter, and a covering for his wife, who is the children's mother. The mother needs this in order to focus on mothering. And this is lost if a man or a father abandons the mother and makes her a single mother through divorce. That's the opposite of nurturing. Now, I know the real world is some are unmarried and have children and some are divorced. Real world. But that it does not relieve the children of the obligation to honor their father and their mother. And likewise, as a church body, regardless, like I said, there's no condemnation, we too need to continue to nurture, protect, and honor these mothers, regardless of whether they're married or divorced, whatever. This, you know, sure, having children while you're not married or getting divorced is a sin, but all of them are covered by God's grace. Amen? Again, getting back to, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We can imagine where Jesus would walk up to the mom and say, where are your condemners? I don't see them. He says, go and sin no more. So we should not condemn the unwed mother or a divorced mother either. We should rather lift them up and support them. We should not have a qualifying factor, you know. You have to be married and all fit all of these things before we'll help you and join with you. The last one is assist. Well, it's the next to last one, assist. Mothers and families are given to the church by God. They just don't show up here on their own. God is moving them to come here. So they've been given to us as a church, so we should assist them. We're to come alongside the family and help during the seasons of need or difficulty. They need assistance in childcare often, a single mother does. And what better method is there for the church to assist this single mom than childcare? You know, so as a church body, we help one another out with that. If you're looking for a personal ministry, maybe, you know, chopping wood's not your thing, helping with childcare could be. There's some ideas. Unfortunately, the government's method of helping mothers is usually devoid of proper spiritual motivation, and it often works to the detriment of her family. We as a church should be motivated to step in and help these moms and not send them off down the road, making them depend on the government. You know, the social services probably wouldn't exist if the church had been doing its job early on. Because these are the things that God gave us to do. So ask God and let God direct how we help the mothers in our church. Welcome in the mothers from the community. You know, if you see a family and their mother and children and they're struggling, invite them in and we can help them. They don't necessarily have to come to church to be helped. And certainly it is a good help, but we can help them in so many ways. So, you know, keep your eyes open for that and let's try to assist mothers in our community. So in Exodus, you see where God called his chosen people, Israel, the congregation. You know, so they were kind of like this church moving along across the wilderness. And we use the word community. So there's one other thing that we should do as a church family for mothers, and that is to disciple them. Jesus told us to go out and disciple others. So a mother should have a godly virtue that is drawn from God's word, from the Bible. And Proverbs 31 says, a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Mothers are generally the younger women, and as such, they're often a younger believer. And the older men and women in the church should come along and disciple the younger men and younger women. That's a ministry that we're all called to, depending on our age. If you're a younger mother or younger man, you should be willing to meet with the older women, the older men, to be discipled. You don't get up CC and Kobe and my age and Barry and Aline without learning a few lessons along the way. You know, we've stubbed our toe, we've made mistakes, and we've gotten through it. So there's wisdom to be shared. A mother needs to grow in her faith in order to understand the word of God and how to pass it along to her children. You know, that's one of the parents' duties, to pass God's word along to them. So discipling, we're to go out and disciple one another. Discipling is about embedding the word of God in someone's heart. So when we're discipling one another, we're not telling this mom, here's this checklist that you have to meet and do to be a godly mother. We're to disciple them, embed them with the word of God, grow them in their faith. And if you're doing that, God will make them that godly mother. God will give them the courage. God will give them the hope. Our children's ministry and our school, Agape Christian Academy, is all about helping mothers with their children, to educate them. And note that we as a church are to assist the mother, assist the father, assist the family, not take over. We don't come in and tell them, you know, in an overbearing way, you got to be this way, you got to live this way, you can't do this, call me first before you make a decision. You know, some churches do that, and that's not right. We're to assist the parents to do what their duty is. God gave those children to those parents to take care of for him. They're God's children. So today we're celebrating mothers. And as I said earlier, I don't think it should be just one day. One more slide. I think it needs to be part of our community church culture. Too many families are separated around the country. You know, we're living in different states, different cities, and as such, we don't have that really strong family support that you would have if you're all living together, like in many countries. But this is where the church comes in. You know, God's called us all together here as a fellowship, as a church family. And we should be part of one another's lives, helping one another. And I want to say, again, that a mother's love is indescribable. It's indescribable. To watch a mother loving their children is a thing of beauty. And look out for grandmothers. Whoa. Their love is off the chart.
They make good cookies.
Yeah. I mean, they get to spend more time loving and less time, you know, correcting and doing other things. And grandmothers have such a special part in our society and in our lives. It's a sad thing for a child not to have a grandmother. And when that happens, because it does happen, that's what this church is about. The older women can be those grandmothers to the children in the church and the mothers. And that's what this beautiful church family is.
In some cases, there's a lot of grandmothers that are raising their daughters' children.
Yeah, you're right.
The daughters are not around.
You're right. It is a sad comment in our society. A lot of grandparents haven't raised their grandkids. But again, that just emphasizes the point that we need to come together as a church and help people out with their children. And it's a help, it's assist. It's not to overbear them and condemn them or tell them what they're doing wrong, but rather, how can we help you? You know, we know there's a situation you could use some help on. How can we help? So to all your grandmothers and mothers today, we always want to say we honor you, we respect you, we revere you, we appreciate you. And I just pray that the blessing that you get from, you know, God today is good. May we be able to somehow communicate to our moms today that same feeling, that same expression of honoring and looking up to them. So with that, we'll go ahead and finish up and gather around and pray for one another.